You know, I was praying about today, this particular service, and the one for tonight, and the Lord began to minister to me about what to share during this time. And I wasn't hesitant, but I talked to the Lord about it, and He said, no, you need to do this, because they need to hear this to prepare them, you know, for the future, really, for your own personal future. So, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you one verse in here that, personally, I believe answers a lot of questions that people have concerning the New Testament and what is and is not, or what was and was not relevant for the different churches that are identified in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, Paul says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now there are two things in here I want to point out. First off, when he says, "My ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church," what that means is, whatever you read in the book of Corinth, the book of Corinthians, whatever doctrine you see in there, doesn't matter what it is, Paul taught this no matter where he went. Now, the words may have been different, but the message would have been the same. For example, there are some people that today, they teach that this whole thing of tongues was only for the church at Corinth. Yet here in 1 Corinthians 14, we saw this where Paul quoted from Isaiah 28 when he's teaching about tongues. If the teaching on tongues in 1 Corinthians is only for the Corinthian church, that means that the prophecy in Isaiah 28 was only for the church at Corinth. Well, we know better than that. That prophecy was for the body of Christ. Therefore, the teaching in 1 Corinthians about tongues is for the body of Christ. But because of what Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 17, it means that Paul would have taught all the Christians, wherever he went, about praying in tongues, about worship in tongues, and so on and so forth. Whatever he wrote to the Colossians, to the Philippians, to the Galatians, whatever it is, whatever doctrine, he would have taught the same message everywhere. That means that even though tongues, praying in tongues, is not mentioned in his letter to the Philippians, we know that the Philippians would have heard this teaching because of what Paul says right here. And all the churches to which he did not write letters, meaning we know that he visited several other cities and several other churches during his ministry. And there aren't letters to them recorded in Scripture, yet they're referenced in Scripture. So we know that when he went there, he would have taught the same doctrine. The other thing that's really interesting is the fact that he says, "I've sent unto you Timothy, my beloved son of the faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." In other words, what he is saying is this: I consider Timothy to be my equal in ministry. Now, even though we take, you know, Paul and we'll take Peter and the rest of them and put them way up here on this pedestal, Paul has taken Timothy and brought him up to the same pedestal. Because I can guarantee you this, there is no way that Paul would have sent anybody into a church like Corinth if that person did not know what Paul knew and was not walking that same path with Paul. Now, I don't know exactly how many years Timothy was with Paul before Paul sent him to Corinth. I haven't studied that out. But by the time this happened, Paul considered Timothy to be his equal in ministry. Now, this is absolutely powerful, because what it means is, if a guy like Timothy can grow in Christ to the point to where Paul is so confident in him, he sends him out as his representative, and he says, "Now, when he gets there, you guys keep in mind, whatever he teaches you is exactly what I would teach. There's no difference whatsoever." That means we can get to the same place. And what's interesting is that we have all the writings here. All this is right here. We have the ability, and we taught about how the Holy Spirit helps us. We can get to that place where we can be like a Timothy, or we can be like a Titus, or we can be like some of the others. Now, the important thing to remember is that whatever doctrine we see written in Scripture is the same doctrine that was delivered to every church. No exceptions. So whatever you read in Romans. That was delivered in Corinth. In some way, shape, or form, it was delivered to them. Whatever you read in Galatians, somehow that message was also delivered to the other churches. Which means, now listen, they all heard the same thing. There was no variation in doctrine. There was no variation in teaching. Now let's take a look at what Paul had to say about these things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look what he writes here. In verse 1, he says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, when he says this, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith. This word depart from the faith, it literally means to cease from doing one thing and turn and go and do something else. In other words, when he says depart from the faith, he's talking here about Christians. He's not talking about lost people can't depart from the faith. You see what I'm saying? They can't because they don't have the faith to depart from. He is talking about Christians who are going to be sitting back and they're going to be listening to what? He says seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He is not talking about demons appearing before people or demons appearing in the pulpits of churches. He's talking about people listening to wrong doctrine and beginning to embrace it, and that doctrine little by little begins to influence them, and because they have not strengthened themselves spiritually, they begin to give heed to this and they cease from the faith, the right path they were on. They step off of that path and they begin to follow something else. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Remember earlier this week I talked about the fact that Satan was so slick in what he did that he was able to convince one-third of the angels that what he was preaching, if you will, was right. And they listened to him and gave in. That same pattern is being played over and over again all throughout history. And now it's getting worse. I'm going to show this to you further along we go here. So he's warning, he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit is revealing that you've got people in the body of Christ who are going to begin walking away from the faith. Why will they do that? Because instead of giving heed to truth and holding on to truth, they're going to begin giving in and listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now look in verse 2. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That phrase, seared with a hot iron, it gives the image of like an open wound being cauterized with the hot iron, you know, to stop the blood and so forth. In other words, what he's saying is that they are going to be giving in so much to this teaching of the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils that even the Holy Spirit trying to correct them, trying to draw them back, trying to convict them and so forth, they are going to be literally searing their conscience to the conviction of God over this wrong doctrine. Meaning, they're going to go so far out there, they're going to completely walk away from God. This is the warning he has given you. Now, listen, I was raised to believe that such a thing was impossible. Yet, here it is, right in front of you. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you need to know this. This is going to happen. This is going to take place. Look over in chapter 6. So we know that there are people that are going to be preaching and teaching things, that doctrines that have been birthed into their life by seducing spirits and devils. Now here in chapter 6, he tells Timothy in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now look what he says to do. From such withdraw thyself. So he's saying, listen, you've got these people, man. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They're listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he says, they're going to be preaching this stuff in churches. And he says, Timothy, what I'm telling you to do, and this is the message that you need to pass on to others, look here, withdraw thyself. What does that mean? It means you back away from those people. Now, it doesn't mean you don't love them, okay? Because God still loves them. You have to understand that. But what he's saying is, he's saying, separate yourself from this influence. Now, why would he tell Timothy that unless he was concerned that this influence might have a negative impact on Timothy or anybody else who hears it? In other words, if this teaching, if what they're doing was not so slick that it could deceive people, then why withdraw from them? Why pull away? There's a preacher here not too long ago that, a very famous preacher, church running thousands. He came out, he'd written a book not too long ago, and he says that in this book he can prove that Jesus did not come to be the Messiah. Now the thing is, Scripture proves otherwise. He says nowhere in Scripture did Jesus declare himself to be the Messiah. That's not true, because when Jesus was on trial, he was asked the question, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And he said, I am. Now how much more clear can you get? You know what I'm saying? And then remember the pool of Bethesda, the lame man, and he got healed. And Jesus said, you know, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, tell me who he is, and I believe. And Jesus said, he's the one who's talking to you. And the man says, I believe. So Jesus declared himself to be the Christ, the Messiah. So how in the world can you turn around and write a book and say, I can prove that he did not come to be the Messiah? How can you say that? But here's the thing about it, you and I both know. You run in a church of thousands of people, and you write a book like that, you've got people in that church going to buy into it. And here, I'm telling you right now, he preached it before he ever wrote it in the book. And then he put it in the book. Slick, man. And the whole time this guy's standing up saying, Jesus Christ, you got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus. Yet what's happened is this, one step at a time, one step at a time, getting off that path, see? Now hopefully he'll get this corrected. Because this preacher has a major influence, literally all over the world. But he's come out with this. I've got a sermon. Was Jesus the Messiah? Proves in Scripture that Jesus came to be the Messiah, that he was the Messiah, that he called himself the Messiah. But the thing I'm getting at is, this is happening before our very eyes. But remember, Satan just doesn't come in and, you know, bam, you know, here, let's go sacrifice our children. No, it's one step at a time. There's a church here in Texas. I heard this just a couple of months ago. There's a church, in fact, two churches now here in Texas that preach Jesus, preach you must be born again. In fact, they preach being filled with the Holy Ghost, but they have started dressing up in the robes and so forth of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, and they've gone back to animal sacrifices. Yeah. Now here's what's happened. The moment that you believe you've got to shed the blood of an animal to be approved unto God, you're starting to deny the blood of Jesus Christ. And see, you've got a lot of people, they're adding to their salvation, so to speak, by, well, okay, the blood of Jesus, he died on the cross, but we have to kill this animal to make things really right. In other words, faith in Christ isn't enough. And see, listen, these people didn't start off this way. At first, if you'd have told them 5, 6, 7 years ago, do you know that in 7 years you're going to start offering animal sacrifice? They'd have probably thrown you out of their church. Now here it is. And they're doing it. They're turning their backs on the blood of Christ. And the thing is, they're so deceived they don't realize they're doing this. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look here in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than, now look at this, lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, do what? Turn away. Now, when you start reading this list, you're thinking, my gosh, those lost people in the world are just going to get worse. But then when you get down here and find out, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, you realize, holy moly, he's not talking about all the lost people running the bars. He's talking about people in the church. He's talking, because we don't have to worry about turning away from the people running the bars, do we? What I mean is, you know, you might know people that run the bars, but you see the image he's talking about here. You've got people in the body of Christ who are now living what he's warning about. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. When he's talking about denying the power thereof, it's not simply a matter of denying the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's denying the power of the life of God on the inside you as well. That glory that's on the inside. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Denying that power. And what he's saying here is that people are making, basically, they're making excuses to live this way and saying it's okay before God. They're having a form of godliness. Let me just create it. The image. We go to church. We sing and we give and we do all these things. And we preach Jesus Christ, you must be born again. But we also think it's okay, you know, if you do some of this stuff. I mean, after all, we're under grace, not under law. This compromise is taking place, and he's saying, listen, from such, turn away. Get away from them. Again, it's not you don't stop loving them, okay? It's you just turn away from them. You separate yourself from these people, this hypocrisy, this influence. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, you notice here in verse 5 he says, endure afflictions. Where do you think these afflictions are coming from? Right here, verse 3. From the people who no longer endure sound doctrine, but are heaping unto themselves the teachers that preach and teach what they want to hear, the people that, verse 4, are turning away from truth and turned unto fables, meaning those things which have elements of truth, but there is no truth in them. The story, think about the story of Cinderella. There were elements of real life in Cinderella. People, horses, a prince, you know what I'm saying? But there are also elements of fiction. Remember all the things that happened and how, you know, magically she turned into this, you know, had this beautiful dress and so forth, and the mice were turned into the white horses. So elements of the fiction combined with elements of true things. And he's saying that's what's going on here. They're taking Jesus. They're taking things from Scripture, but they're creating fables out of it. He's not saying that, you know, they have completely left the church and they're outside living underneath a tree. He's saying, look, they're in church, but they're not enduring sound doctrine. What they're doing is they're looking for people who will preach and teach what they want to hear. They're looking at and searching for people who are going to teach to them the things that don't line up with Scripture, but yet maybe have the name of Jesus. And we're taking this verse again and that verse and so forth. I mean, we're pulling things out of Scripture and we're preaching things, and yet he says, they're compromising the integrity of Scripture. And he says, Timothy, but watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Timothy says, well, what afflictions? And Paul says, from these people out there who are not going to endure the sound doctrine, and they're going to tell you that you're the one that's off base. They're going to tell you're the one that's not walking in love and compassion. Because if you were walking in love, you would extend grace to your brothers and sisters. You would understand where they're coming from. You would be willing to embrace everybody. And see, that's what's in the body of Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say things like, well, we can agree to disagree? In Scripture, you can't find that. in Scripture, man, there's a line right down the middle, and you got right on the right doctrine on the right, one side, and you got wrong doctrine on the other side, and God says you can't mix the two. There is no we could agree to disagree. Paul's saying if they will not stand true to the correct doctrine, he says get out of their churches. Get out. God is telling, remember, God wrote this through Paul and others. And God is saying, here I am up here on my throne, and I'm looking down and I'm seeing what's going on here in my church. And I got this church, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, that preacher, this. And these people have gotten off the path. They're preaching and teaching things that I did not give Paul and James and Peter and the rest to write and to put in Scripture. And yet they're telling people it's right. And I, God in heaven, issue a holy divine decree. And I say to my church, get out of these churches and stop sending money to these preachers. This is what God, it's in here. This isn't just Paul's opinion. And this is something that is for us today. The problem is, it's like in the body of Christ, we've been lulled into a false sense of security to believe that as long as they preach Jesus, it's okay. No, Paul is identifying churches that are still naming the name of Jesus, but they've gotten off on these other things, and he's saying it's not right. In another place, Paul talks about a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. So we got this whole lump here, and Jesus, and right doctrine, and so forth. But then we take a little leaven of the wrong stuff, and we start mixing it in, and pretty soon, that wrong doctrine is going to have an influence on everything else that we preach and teach. It's going to lead us astray. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Take a look here at one, no, actually, we'll look at two verses. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. Now I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That word simple doesn't mean somebody that's simple-minded. It just means they don't know yet. They haven't grown and matured spiritually yet. They're still simple in their faith, if you will. And he's saying, look, now remember, whatever he wrote to the Romans, he wrote to the Corinthians, he taught here, everywhere, everybody got the same thing. And he's saying, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. Okay, so now let's think for a minute. What is one of the doctrines that Paul, Peter, James, Matthew, the others would have taught when they went into churches? Well, they would have taught you must be born again. Okay, well, we can go along with that. Well, what's another doctrine that they would have taught based on what we see in Scripture? Be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That is a doctrine that is proven in Scripture. Okay, now, how many churches will preach and teach that being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is not for today? I ask you, is that contrary to the doctrine that was delivered to the church? Yes, it is. What is the commandment from Almighty God in that situation? Avoid them. Somebody says, Brother Martin, you're being hard. Now wait, I didn't write this. You know why this is such a why this can come across as being very tough and uncompassionate? It's because rarely in the church do we hear anybody say, look, the line is drawn. And God says, I've given you my word, and in my word is the doctrine I've established for my church, and anybody that preaches otherwise is wrong. God says it. I'm just showing you in Scripture that He said this. And it's not that God doesn't love these people. He's just saying, you don't need this influence because it leads you away from the fullness of what Christ has done for you. I want you in churches. In fact, in the Old Testament, we don't have nearly the time to go into this, but He has prophecies about pastors that are not feeding the sheep the way they're supposed to feed the sheep. And He says, I'm going to hold them accountable for what they're doing and how wrong it is. And He says, these people that are doing this are deceiving the hearts of the simple. So here you've got Christians that have lived and died their entire lives And they have completely disavowed the fullness of the ministry of the third person of the Godhead in their lives. It died out with the apostles. No, it didn't. The doctrine that was given back then is the same doctrine that we are supposed to follow today. But see, here's the thing. If you are raised in a church system that week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week after week after week, you keep hearing anything but. And sometimes you hear, well, it's not for today. These things aren't for today. These things are of the devil or whatever. I mean, you grow up in that, and you know what? You end up believing that. And then somebody comes along and says, well, now, wait a minute. No, according to God's word, those things are still in operation. The immediate reaction is to say, oh, no, they're not. I know for a fact they're not. Well, how do you know that? Because in our church, we teach. Okay? But what your church teach, how does it line up here with God's word, with what he says, with the commandments that he's given? Well, you know, that was back then. No, no, no. Now, wait a minute. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Jesus said that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not going to change. God's word has forever been settled in heaven. It's not going to change. Remember, we talked earlier this week. You've got to, I mean, if you're going to go forward in God, you've got to let God's word be the standard for everything you teach and believe. And this is what Paul is dealing with. Now, let me show you another place here. Look over in Titus chapter 3. And this goes right along with this same theme. He's writing to Titus, and he says here, chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, I want to walk you through this. He says, a man that is a heretic. Okay, what is a heretic? I'm going to read this definition to you of a heretic. One who develops personal opinion against teaching in the church, deciding he is right and others wrong, whose decisions and opinions separate him from the fellowship of other believers, who has made his own ideas the test of all truth, whose ideas and opinions are based on an improper, unresearched, or non-contextual use of Scripture. A person who is generally unteachable. Remember we shared from Isaiah 28 that the way God teaches us is line upon line, precept upon precept, in other words, contextually. A heretic is a person who takes Scripture out of context and refuses to receive correction. Now he says here that a person who is a heretic, now where do you think you're going to find this heretic? It's going to be in the church. It's not on the outside. It's in the church. A person who is a heretic, he says, after the first and second admonition, in other words, your attempt to help them, not an argument, but your attempt to help them see that what they're teaching is wrong, he says, reject. That word reject, it means avoid. Knowing that he that is such is subverted. This word subverted means one who has perverted himself to the point of turning and facing the opposite direction. So here you have this person who's been facing in the right direction, but over time he's been influenced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the sermons that are being preached. And so what he does, he slowly but surely begins turning away from the fullness of the truth, and he begins facing in an opposite direction. So instead of walking in the direction of the light of God's truth, he now is walking in the direction of darkness. I mean, and Jesus, I mean, Paul wrote about that. What fellowship hath light with darkness? There is no fellowship. You can't take the darkness of wrong doctrine and incorporate it into the light of God's truth. It doesn't work. And so he says, a person that's done this has... he is subverted. And then the next verse, he says, and sinneth. This word sinneth means one who continually misses the mark in his relationship with God. Meaning this guy is continually missing God in his teaching, in his beliefs, and what he's sharing with other people. And he says, not only is this person subverted and sinneth, but being, now look at these next three words, condemned of himself. Now let me explain, give you the definition of this phrase, what it means, the Greek words, this phrase. One. Now listen closely to this. One who, by choice, condemns himself through works or teaching to a voluntary cutting off from the privileges and blessings of the church, even to the point of renouncing the faith. He's talking about somebody who eventually gets so far off the path of truth that they literally have turned their back on their salvation. And they're preaching something like, well, there are more ways than Jesus to get to heaven. Now, they didn't used to be like that. He's talking about a process here. They started off right, but they begin giving in to the wrong teaching. Now, everybody listening to this right now would say, well, bless God, that ain't me. I mean, I'll never do that. The people who do this never thought they would get there. That's the thing you have to understand. These people sacrificing these animals, they never thought they'd go back to that. But the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, one little step at a time. See, once they find an ear, slowly but surely, syllable by syllable, they'll keep adding a little more and a little more wrong doctrine to keep trying to pull you further and further and further away. And in the process, the more you listen to it, the more you're slowly but surely searing your conscience to the truth. And Paul says, the ultimate goal of all of this is for you to turn so far away from where you used to be that now you are denying the fullness of the faith that got you born again in the first place. To shorten it, you're talking about people, what some folks would say, losing their salvation, but they're not losing it as in I misplaced my car keys. What they're doing is rejecting it. See, people talk about eternal security. The thing is, what I have shown you right here in Scripture proves that we've talked earlier this week about man having a will. These people are choosing not to listen to truth anymore. They're choosing to go in another direction because these smooth talkers come along and present these wrong doctrines, and these people begin listening to that, and they begin heading off in that direction. And they begin thinking this is right. And listen, when they begin thinking that is right, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say that the fullness of truth is wrong. Goes back to what Paul warned Timothy about, endure afflictions. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the worse this is going to get. And this is why it is so important for us to guard our hearts against what is coming. Look over in Matthew 24. I mentioned Matthew 24 earlier this week, but I want to walk you through this. Because to me, this is absolutely... I can remember... It's been... I don't remember how long ago it was that the Lord began to open my eyes on this. I used to... If you have a conference, two of the biggest... If you're going to have a conference and you want people to attend it, I mean, you want it to be overflowing in attendance, there are two kinds of conferences to have. One, prosperity, and two, end time events. Because everybody wants to know who's the Antichrist, you know. In all of the teachings that I have heard on end time events, and all the prophecy preachers, the tapes, the books, in all of it that I have read or heard, I have yet, and maybe they did this and I forgot about it, but I have yet to hear any of them share end time prophecy along the lines of what I'm going to show you right now. In Matthew 24, look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Okay, now, that question right there tells us that even though they may not have fully understood what they were asking, that question is related to us today. Not 2,000 years ago, but to us today. Because they asked this question before he was crucified, before he rose from the dead, which means, Jesus, the sign of your coming, the sign of when you come back after your crucifixion and resurrection, meaning, what can the body of Christ look for right before your return? Now look at this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's his number one answer. What is the sign of your return and the end of the world? Take heed that no man deceive you. Meaning, and see, for me, all the prophecy teaching I ever heard, they're always talking about the new Roman Empire. You know, the revived Roman Empire. They're talking about the 10-nation confederation. They're talking about the mark of the beast. They're talking about the Antichrist. All of these kind of things they talk about, the wars, the rumors of wars, the plagues, the pestilence. That's what I hear, folks. But the thing is, when the disciples asked Jesus, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? The number one sign is, take heed that no man deceive you. And they were asking this relative, for us today, that's a body of Christ question per se. Meaning what Jesus was saying is the number one sign of my return and the end of the world is an increase of deception in the body of Christ. The plagues and pestilence and wars and all that too is coming along. Look at this. Take heed that no man deceive you. Why, Jesus? For many shall come, what? In my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's not just a matter of they're going to stand up in a pulpit and say, I am Jesus Christ. Part of what's going to happen is people are going to stand up and say, I am sent from Jesus Christ, or I am a pastor for Jesus, or an evangelist for Jesus Christ. Many will come in my name, saying, I am of Christ. I've been sent of Jesus. This message, I got this from Jesus. And he says, and shall what? Deceive many. Now, who are they going to deceive first? The people in the churches. The body of Christ. So what we see right here is, who wants wars and rumors of wars? Nobody. And Jesus says, look guys, you've got to understand something. The number one sign of my return is going to be a dramatic increase of deception in the body of Christ. Take heed that no man deceive you. Because there's going to be a bunch of people come in my name saying, I am Christ or I am of Christ and shall deceive many. Well, then he goes on and talks about a little here about the wars and the rumors of wars. Pick this up in verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Well, Jesus, how is this possible? Here's why. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many for what? You, the love of many loving me? Loving you? No. The love of Christ. It's not my love waxing cold for you or your love waxing cold for me. It's their love of Christ. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? That people, they're going to start turning their ears away from the truth, having itching ears, seeking unto fables. In other words, they're not going to love Christ enough to try to find out whether or not what they're hearing preached and taught is truth. And what they're going to do is start seeking after this other stuff that just seems right to them. I mean, all these, maybe you haven't heard about some of these things, but you know, in a lot of these services, what's happening now, people are standing up and they're preaching, but they're getting kind of weird in some of their doctrine. And in some cases, like gold dust just starts appearing in thin air. Gemstones begin appearing out of nowhere. Weird angels. Are showing up and supposedly delivering messages from God, and you've got Christians all over the place that are buying into this. Let me tell you something. The people in the wheelchairs, they don't need gold dust. They don't need gemstones. What they need is somebody walking in the power of God to minister to them, and they need to be healed. That's what they need. And see, what happens is, slowly but surely, you're going to have these false things rising up more and more, and deceiving many. Well, my goodness. I mean, look, gold dust falls in Brother Joe's services. He must be of God. Look, I can feel the flutter of angels' wings, and here comes their feathers have appeared. Feathers have appeared in church services, and they're saying that they're angel feathers because the angels are flapping their wings over the service. I'm not making this up. Sometimes I tell people stories like this, and they look at me like, you know, you're just really trying to, you know, get people to want your sermons. And so, no, these things are happening. And he says here, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. How come? Because their love for me is waxing cold. Meaning they're not as on fire for me as they think. But, now look at this, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure what? Endure the wars and the rumors of wars? No. He's saying, endure the false doctrine that is so slick it is deceiving many. And he said, the person that endures unto the end, or in other words, the person that retains their love for me and they refuse to accept this weird stuff, they get back into my word, let my word be the standard, they spend time with the Holy Spirit who teaches you all things, guides you into all truth, he'll let you know what is right, what is wrong. He said, these people that do this and endure through all of this, endure the affliction from the others in churches that are going to criticize them for taking an unbending, unyielding stand for truth, he said, these people that endure to the end, the same shall be what? What's that say about the people that don't endure? Think about this. Remember the heretic? I showed you in Titus, the ultimate end result for that heretic. This is the goal of deception. This is the goal of the enemy. Is to get people so messed up on wrong doctrine, one word at a time, one syllable at a time, that eventually they begin turning their back on Christ and their conscience is being seared by the wrong doctrine and they don't even realize what is happening. Why do you think Satan's come so hard against praying in tongues? Remember what I shared about praying in tongues? How praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to help confirm what you're hearing, whether it's true or not truth? Satan's fought praying in tongues so hard because he knows if you start having intimacy with the Holy Spirit's going to say, whoa, red flag, don't be going back to that church. I don't care if you've been there for 30 years and your grandpa built it and was the first pastor and your daddy was the second pastor, it's wrong. What happened, what's going on there is wrong. Get out. Yeah, but Holy Ghost, I'm a teacher, I'm a director, I'm an associate pastor. He says, hey, have you forgotten? Has your love for Christ waxed cold to the point that you'd rather serve your family in false doctrine than get on the right path I'm going to lead you into? That's how serious this is. And in the body of Christ, people think you're being hard-nosed, uncompassionate. No, it's just what Jesus is telling us right here. And he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. We don't have time for the whole chapter. Jump to verse 23. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs, gold dust maybe, gemstones maybe, angel feathers maybe, show great signs and wonders. Now look at this. Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, do you see in this verse the two words, it were? They're in italics. If you have a King James, they're in italics. If you don't have a King James, rethink yourself. Those two words, it were, are in italics, meaning they were added. Now, listen to this. Let me read it without those words. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, if there is something in even the very elect, like Mr. I pastor a church of 10,000 people, I write a book that says I can prove Christ or Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah. If there's something in these people that is weak toward truth, And if I can deceive, what he's saying here is this: if you can be deceived, you're going to be deceived. That's how intense this is going to be. We had a prophecy, I think it was at our church here a while back, where that we are right now entering into a stage where a civil war is rising up in the church. Those of false doctrine and those of correct doctrine, and it is going to get nasty. The Lord warned us, you had better be strong in this because it's going to get ugly and some ministries are going to fall and the stuff's going to hit the fan. And we are right now in the beginning stages of this. And he's saying right here, look, it's going to, the sign of my return, the sign of the end of the world, here's what is going to happen in the church. False prophets are going to rise and they are going to be so slick in what they do and so impressive in what happens that if it is possible for you to be deceived, you're going to be deceived. That's why he said, you endure to the end, you're going to be saved. And you're going to have people out there. Remember when Jesus was talking about, you've got to love me more than mom, dad, brother, sister, kids, even your own life? He was saying that because, you know what? The day could come where every member in your family
gets off track and they're giving you hell on earth because you're believing Mr. He doesn't know what he's talking about anymore. He's not with the times anymore. He's not going with the new revelation, the new teaching. He's not embracing the ministry of the angels in his church. And already that criticism has started in the body of Christ against churches that are not embracing this angelic manifestation stuff. It's starting. Now see, the thing is, we're at the beginning stages of this, and it's not that intense, but it's going to continue to get intense because the love of many will be waxing cold, and their hearts are going to be turned away from the truth, their conscience is going to be seared, and they're going to be led astray. Now, in some cases, the Lord showed me in some cases, some of these people are going to start walking down the wrong path, but it's like through prayer of others and intercession, and so it's like the light's going to come off on the inside, they're going to like shake the dust off, and man, I've been wrong on this, and they're going to get back over here on the right path. That not all is lost. But Jesus is telling you right here, he is warning. You got some people, they're going to go too far and they're not going to be able to be restored because they're going to be searing their conscience to the fullness of truth and they're going to be lost. At one point, they're walking the path of truth, but they veered off because of the slick deception that's coming, the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. It's coming. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. See, this is a message a lot of people don't want to hear, and it's a message that a lot of Christians don't believe because we have been taught that this kind of stuff isn't possible. And yet I've shown you so many verses today to prove to you this is possible, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was asked, "What is the sign of your return and the sign of the end of the world?" His first response is, number one, the greatest sign of all is an increase of deception in the church. The wars and the rumors of wars, the plagues, the natural disasters are going to pale in comparison to this deception. Now look here in 1 John chapter 2. Kind of jump in the middle of the chapter here, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he's saying, look, we all know that there is coming the Antichrist, but presently, in the last times, you're going to have people that are opposed to the truth of Christ. Okay? So you might be thinking, oh yeah, you know, the cults that are out there and Muslim terrorists and so forth. And it's like, now wait a minute, before you start making too many assumptions about this verse, keep reading. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, some people have said, well, what that means is they weren't really Christians. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying these people, these preachers, he's not talking about everybody being in the same room and some getting up and walking out the door. He is saying, we as the body of Christ, we as the apostles, we were together in our doctrine, but there were some in our midst that got off the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they went out from us. And he's saying, now look at this, but they were not of us. In other words, these guys were going out and they were saying things like, well, this is what we all believe, this is what we all teach. Why, we've been commissioned by John. We've been commissioned by Paul or Peter or whatever the case would be to come and preach and teach these things to you. And John is saying, hold on here. These people that went out from us, they're opposing the fullness of the doctrine of Christ that's been given to us. We're documenting here as Scripture. He says, they didn't get sent forth from us. Because if they had truly been sent forth from us, they would have stayed walking in unity with us concerning the doctrine that's being preached. And in verse 20, he says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Or meaning, you have an unction from the Holy One that gives you access to the knowledge of all things. What all things? Whether something's right or whether something's wrong. Keep reading. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, why would he say that they know the truth? Because they've already heard John and Paul and Peter and the rest of them preach the truth and deliver it to them. And he said, so you guys have already heard the truth. These guys are coming in preaching something else. And he said, look, you've got an unction from the Holy One. They're going to start coming in and telling you things like, well, John doesn't agree with this revelation because he's an old man. He doesn't, you know, get it anymore. Now, listen, we've been walking with Christ. We're the next generation of apostles. You need to listen to us. We're giving you increased revelation that we have received from God. And he is saying, wait a minute, hold on. We've delivered the truth unto you. No lie is of the truth, meaning what they're teaching you is a lie. It did not get birthed out of truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It's not just a matter of somebody saying Jesus is not the Christ. It's a matter of people coming against the doctrine of Christ that has been given. Whosoever, now, and it goes to the extreme of saying that Jesus really isn't the only way to get to God. There are other ways as well. Meaning, that's a way of denying Christ. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Now look here, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Now what was it that they had heard from the beginning? The preaching of John and Paul and Peter and James. In other words, let that doctrine that we have sown into you, let it abide in you. You hold on to it. You retain it. Don't let it go. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, what's going to happen? Ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. Okay, what's the opposite of that? If I begin rejecting the doctrine that I have heard from the beginning, and I do not allow that which I heard continue to abide in me, then what? I will not continue in the Father and the Son. Do you see this? I'm the one making... God's not rejecting me. I'm the one rejecting Him by virtue of rejecting the fullness of the doctrine I once heard and begin to embrace these other things. He's saying, listen, if you do this, it is a process that's going to lead you to the point of no longer continuing in the Father and in the Son. He says, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. What's He saying? He's saying, look, you are abiding in the doctrine that took you into the place of having eternal life. If you start rejecting this and start walking away from it and unloading that which was once abiding on the inside of you, you are not going to be able to continue in the Father and the Son, and the eternal life that you had once received is no longer going to be yours. Listen to this warning. I mean, it goes right along with what Paul said. It goes right along with what Jesus was talking about. And he says, you want to know why I'm writing these things to you? Here's why. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. Seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils. The deception. And he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. This is very similar to what Jesus said in John 14 and John 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we won't go back and look at that again. But basically what he is saying is, the anointing you received of him. What anointing? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, it abides in you. You don't need some man to come along to confirm whether or not Brother Bob is teaching you truth. Now, God has said into the church, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He's not saying you don't need the teachers anymore. What he is saying is you don't need, he said, you do not need to put your full reliance on a human being. He said, there's an anointing. Remember, what I shared with you about that church, the animal sacrifices, years ago, they would have said, there's no way we would ever do this. Now, here they are doing it. Years ago, we'd never do... Now, here they are doing it. I think it's very possible that years ago, that one preacher may have said, I'd never write a book to say that Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah. But now, here he is. He's written a book. It says that. So, again, it's step by step. And he's saying, look, this anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit, that is the one thing you can depend on more than man. Is this anointing from the Holy Spirit. It will teach you of all things. He's describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is truth, it's no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, as you have continued in this ministry and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're praying in tongues, praying in tongues. He's teaching you all things, guiding you into all truth. He's confirming whether this is right and that is wrong. He's confirming these things. He's helping to keep you on the straight path. He says, as you continue in that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, what he's going to be able to do is to help you stay on the right path. But he can't lie. The Holy Spirit can't lie. You say, well, Brother Martin, why are you sharing all of this? Here's why. Because the day is going to come, you're going to leave here. You know, right now, you know, I'm here right now. Next week, Pastor Dave Roberson is going to be here. Pastor Frank and I are a phone call away, an email away. I mean, right now, you are in a safe environment. But the day is coming, you're going to be walking away from here, and you're going to go back out there, and there are wolves in sheep's clothing pastoring churches that will declare their love for Jesus Christ, but at the same time they're going to be delivering to you doctrine that does not line up with Scripture. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important to us. This whole thing of praying in tongues, it is an absolute must for us because it releases an anointing of truth. And the more you pray in tongues, the harder it's going to be for you to be deceived. This is one of the reasons why that Jesus, you know, emphasized this ministry of the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry. We have warnings here in Scripture of what is going to happen. I and every other believer on earth, we're all susceptible to be deceived, but we don't have to be deceived. There is an anointing that abides within. And this is why, when you leave here, there's a good chance, and I will be talking, this is going to kind of lead into tonight's message. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to be pulling at you from all directions. And in some cases, they're going to be Christians. And if you do what's right, and again, tonight, talk about this some more. If you do what's right, one of the things that you're going to seek for is a church to associate yourself with the body of Christ. Downside is getting in the right church. And this is why, even right now, preparing yourself for what is to come by getting into the Word and praying in tongues and all of these things that we've been talking about is so absolutely critical. Because when you leave, trust me, there's 1.5 million churches out there and their doors are open to every single one of you. But if they are not trying to mold you into the image and character of Christ, they're going to be trying to mold you into the image and character of who they are and or their denomination. And God is absolutely opposed to that. We are to conform to the image of Christ. Jesus has warned Paul, it's all in here. This deception is coming. It has started. And we have to guard our hearts against this. It's that serious. And if we don't, who knows where we can end up? This is why I'm encouraging you. Take seriously what you're hearing this week. Apply it to your lives. So that, it's like when that day comes, you're going to be standing before the Lord and you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You endured to the end. Enter in to your reward." Praise God. I want that. Amen.